I think that God has put in all of us a desire for happiness, a longing and a thirst for happiness. I just think that's who we are. And today we're going to talk about the prerequisite to happiness, and that is the pursuit of humility, which precedes our having happiness. Aristotle said a long time ago that the whole purpose of life was happiness, and so don't do the things that hinder your happiness. Do the things that help your happiness. That was 500 years before Christ. He was talking about this God-given thirst we have for happiness and fullness in this life. And in all of my life, I've met a lot of people, and I've never met anyone who said, "Well, you know, Grant, I am pursuing unhappiness." I get up every day and I say to myself, "Now, what can I do today to make myself more miserable?" But the fact is, some people are miserable and many people are unhappy. And maybe they've got the pursuit a little wrong. Instead of pursuing happiness, they should pursue the thing that opens the door, like humility, that they can walk through and put their arms around happiness. The pursuit of humility. Now, here's Jesus' attitudes. You know them. They are what you call attitudes of spirit and mind. 8 attitudes of happiness. The interesting thing, he starts out with number 1, and you have to get number 1 right, or you can't go to number 2. You can't talk about thirsting after God and righteousness. You can't talk about purity of heart. You got to start down there with the first one that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will enter the kingdom of God," the kingdom of heaven. That's where happiness is. And humility is that door that when we become humble and contrite before God, that door opens up and it connects us with God, who is the source of all happiness. But you got to have humility to tap into that. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, humility is not a weakness, as some people might think. It is a great, you could not ever have a greater spiritual strength than humility, because it is the door to everything else. Now, I'm not talking about someone who hates themselves or ashamed of themselves, feels like they're worthless when God keeps saying you're not worthless. You're not worthless. You're not a zero. I'm not talking about that kind of humility, but I'm talking about the kind of humility. Well, they connect us with the heart of God over which the blessings and the happiness of life can come to us. Now, let's talk about a moment, just a second, about the humility of God. Imagine, if you will, ladies and gentlemen, that God, the Almighty God, that created everything that is, and when you look around and if you study it at all, it is incredible to think about a sovereign God coming down and dying on a cross. Now, you're talking about humility and condescension and taking up on human form and everything that goes with that. God himself is a picture of humility, and he uses humility, coming in humility, because he knows that's the way that he'll reach the heart of men, to see his humility, his willingness to die on that cross. It begins there. And so if we get the first one right, the rest will follow. And think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other God before you than me. Someone has said the first commandment really is, "I am not God, that God is God." And if you get that right, you see, if you understand, the basic sin, ladies and gentlemen, is that we sometimes don't think we need God. That we become conceited and narcissistic self-worship and all that kind of thing. And that kind of pride shuts out God. So the Ten Commandments, the first one says that I'm God and not you. And when we factor that into our spiritual souls, it begins right through that. You get the first commandment right. You get the first beatitude right. And the rest will follow. Get that wrong and nothing is going to follow. I had a friend of mine who was going back to his alma mater to speak. And he wanted it to be right because his professors would be there. And And he had attained some success, and he was invited back. And so he got ready. Boy, he went over that speech a million times and made sure that he thought the theme would touch the hearts of those students and everyone else. So he went through it, and he noticed occasionally someone would kind of laugh, and they put their hand over their mouth. And here he was standing up there in full dress with his vest on and everything. And after it was over, one of the professors was kind enough to tell him, said, "You know something? Your vest is out of whack." And the truth is that he had started buttoning up his vest, and he got the wrong button. He got the button in the wrong hole. And then, of course, if you start out wrong, when you get to the top, the whole thing's going to be out of whack. If we start right with humility, then the power of God can flood into our lives. If we think we can do it on our own, or if we think that somehow we have all that we need, then God, you see, you have to have humility before God can come to us. And I tell you, God's comes to us. By the way, you can tell I'm really on a roll here. I mean, I am running through this. I've left out a whole page that I want to share with you this morning. And I'll do that next week. But at any rate, sometimes reason alone will give us a sense of humility. That we didn't create the world, we didn't create ourselves, we didn't create our own souls. Reason sometimes will say, "Well, wait a minute, God must be greater than I am." And then you have a sense through reason of humility. But most of the time, humility comes when we are broken, when we have failed, when we have goofed it up, when we have broken marriages and broken lives, and there reaches a point in that brokenness that I need help beyond myself. That is humility. That's when God comes to us. That's when people come to us. Do you know we can't even love each other without acknowledging in humility, first of all, I need you in my life? You take a relationship where one partner is saying to the other one, "I don't need you," love's not going to happen. Humility is required even in good relationships. In AA, and I had a lot of them in the churches that I have pastored, you have to get the first step right. And when you go to AA, by the way, I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I mean, I've got other addictions, but that happens not to be the one. But the first thing, step one in AA, is to admit that your life is out of control. That's humility. The second one, and you cannot go to the second one without the first one, is come to believe that a higher power can help you. And then number three, make a decision that you will turn over your will and your life to that higher power. But you've got to start with step one, and that is a step of humility. Humility is the greatest strength we have, because everything else that we can attain comes through humility. And that we ought to pursue, and the other will take care of itself. When I started in the ministry, I thought I knew it all. And the only thing that's changed is I now know that I don't know hardly anything. Because everything I've learned, there's always 10,000 things that enables me to see that I don't know and don't have. And I think the worst thing a pastor can say to a church is, "I don't need you. I mean, I know it all. I mean, here's what you're going to do. Because, see, I know." And rather than come in and say, "You know, where are you people? Who are you? Where are you in God's journey? I need your help if I'm going to pastor you and be your pastor." Rather than come in and say, "You know, I've got all the answers and here's what we're going to do." There's a matter of, "I need you." And that is humility. All greatness comes by way of humility. And that brings me to the Laodicean church that said, in the seven great churches of Asia, when the writer there was talking about and profiling those churches, he got to the Laodicean church, and that church thought they didn't need anything. I mean, they had all the money they needed. They had all the members they needed. In fact, the writer there says, "You as a church, you say, 'I am rich.' You say, 'I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing.' But don't you know that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. That church has to have some humility in order to move to the next level of their calling in God. Now, I want to close with this, ladies and gentlemen. Then we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. The Apostle Paul is called a saint for a reason, because he was a saint. And yet there was a time in his life when his authority was being questioned. He wrote a letter to the 1 Corinthian church, a powerful, beautiful letter. And think about 1 Corinthians 13, great love passages. But in writing that letter to the church, the 1 Corinthians, he had to deal with their problems. And he was trying to help them solve their problems. Well, there were factions in that church that didn't like that, and they began to undermine the authority of the Apostle Paul. He founded that church. But they had factions in there that wanted to control that church, and they began to say things about Apostle Paul like, you know, he can write a good letter, but wait till he gets here, and you'll see that he's not all that great. He's the worst preacher that you'll ever hear. And they were really saying those things about the Apostle Paul. So Paul wanted to establish the fact of his calling. Now, in one place he said, I'm the least of all possibles. You see, that's a beginning to greatness. But then he says to this congregation, he rehearses all the wonderful things that he had done, all of the suffering that he had endured, the beatings and the shipwrecks and being robbed and being thrown in jail again and again. He lists all those things. And what he's doing is saying, what have you guys been doing over there? This is what I've been doing by the grace of God. And so he's kind of spiritually bragging a little bit here. But then he ended up by saying, God cut me up into heaven and gave me a revelation that was so powerful and so wonderful that there are no words to describe it. And I saw some things that I'm not even permitted to tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a rather stunning, astounding vision to have of God. But he's talking to people who don't believe in him, a large faction. But here, then he throws this in. He said it was so powerful that God said to me, Paul, instead of you getting conceited and being puffed up and having a big head, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Now notice this here. The greatness of Paul was at stake because his greatness came through humility, continues in humility. And God wanted to make sure that nothing hindered that greatness in Paul. So he said, you're going to have this thorn, Paul. And by the way, that thorn, the pronunciation of that thorn, and its Greek meaning, scallops, it doesn't mean thorn, it means a stake. And that means that Paul was in great pain. And that, you know, there are a lot of things they think he had epilepsy, think he had bad eyesight, that he had something that was very painful to him that would come and go. And so Paul said, I begged God three times to take this pain away. He begged God. He had prayed for many people and they'd been healed. He raised one man from the dead. And here he is, this saint, saying, God, will you please take this pain away? And God said, no, I'm not going to do that, Paul. Because in your weakness, they will see my strength that will sustain you. But I want you to take away from this that humility is so important that God gave him this cross to bear. So he was inclined to be conceited. Look at him when he was a Pharisee. And it was very important for him to keep that cutting edge of humility in his life. Now, this is not taken to mean that we just settle for anyone that's sick and not pray the prayer of faith. This really here in the church, ladies and gentlemen, is a rare exception when people were prayed for and weren't healed. But even when we pray for healing, this incredible element, God, I need your help to heal me, and the faith that that will happen. In Washington, D.C., there is a memorial to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And you may have been there. It's laid out in four separate rooms, typifying his four terms, which he couldn't finish the fourth one. And there was a great debate about, number one, are we going to show Roosevelt with his cigarette holder and his cigarette. You remember that? He would smoke that cigarette and he would point that He'd point that cigarette up in the air in kind of a sense of his optimism and so forth. Well, the cigarette, the politically correct people said no cigarette. So he doesn't have a cigarette in any of those four rooms. But then it got to the matter, well, shall we picture him in a wheelchair? And honestly, people said, no, he didn't like to be seen in a wheelchair. But here is the only place in my experience that I have agreed with the politically correct people. They said, let's show him in a wheelchair because there are a lot of people out there who have sufferings, and they need to see what he was able to do in his weakness. In spite of his sickness, they were able to see what you could do if you have a similar sickness of any kind. You don't have to quit. But do you know where that began with Franklin Delano Roosevelt? Back when he was in his 30s, polio and being crippled and couldn't walk for the rest of his life, had to be fed and dressed and put to bed and got out of bed. He was a very arrogant, self-centered young man. And he could never reach out and touch the hearts of people until he went through this brokenness that brought a sense of a wound of his own that he could reach out and touch the hearts of people. His greatness is traceable to the grace of God and to the brokenness and the humility that he learned in his sickness. So put him in a wheelchair so people can see that even though you are afflicted, you can still by God's grace do great things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen and amen.